Father, we come to you and we ask that you will bless these next few minutes, just as you've already blessed our time together. Open our hearts and our minds. Might you move in our spirit with your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard of Watchman Nee? A few. Yeah, probably a little more well-known back in the 80s and 90s, as he had a number of books that were coming out at that time. He is a Chinese evangelist. He's now deceased. But he had a sermon once that he entitled Expecting the Lord's Blessing. And he said this, "Everything in our service for the Lord is dependent on his blessing." He goes on to say that blessing is God's working without any cause. It's what happens, he says, when all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, and yet you're able to feed 5,000. He observes that some have little, and yet they consistently receive a rich blessing, much more from God than what they have. He says those are the ones who are blessed. So it prompts the question, how do we receive God's blessing? How is it that we can have little and yet receive much more? Well, my answer is simply that we just need to find out what God is already blessing and get involved in it. I think that's part of what Pam was talking about today. It's a mistake to say that, Lord, here's what I'm going to do, now bless it. Because that's man-centered. And I would say, almost with absoluteness, it doesn't work. But we should instead say, Lord, show me what you have promised to bless so that I can get involved in it and be in that blessing as well. God has made it perfectly clear that he does plan to bless and what he plans to bless. And in our thoughts for this morning, we're going to discover a theme of blessing that flows throughout all of Scripture, beginning in Genesis and ending all the way up into the New Testament. God has said, this is what I will bless. This is my plan. This is my purpose. This is my program for the world. And if we want God's blessing, then we need to align ourselves with what God has already said. I will bless this. Now, for our purposes today, I want us to focus on 5 different passages in Scripture. I could look at many, many more, but these 5 will help us understand God's plan is to what? It's to bless the nations. That's what Watchman Nee means when he says some have little, but they consistently receive more from God. And if we want that sort of blessing, then we need to know what God will bless. And God has said, I will bless the nations. So let's see what this blessing is all about. And the blessing is first given or promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, to understand the text that we're going to look at, you have to go back 4,000 years to this great city called Ur, U-R, of the Chaldeans. It was located in southern Mesopotamia, which is currently Iraq. And there we meet a prosperous, middle-aged pagan man by the name of Abram, who will eventually be called by God Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who will eventually be called Sarah. And one day, without any warning, God speaks to Abram. I'm just going to refer to him as Abraham because I'm going to do it anyway. And he says to him something that had to have been very hard for Abraham to comprehend. And it's found in verses 1 through 3. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. At first blush, that may look like it's a personal thing. It's for Abraham. But if you take a step back, you realize it's a much bigger picture than that. God says to Abraham, I'm going to lead you into a new land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then I am going to bless the world through you. That's quite a promise. That's quite a blessing that is being promised. Now, we're going to cover the rest of the Old Testament in regard to this blessing. And so I want you to hang in there with me, because it'll only take a couple of hours. But The fact of the matter is, it's a summary, but the rest of the New Testament is about the promise, essentially. Well, there's a few side journeys, but it's always at the core of what God is doing. For instance, Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, and his name is Jacob. And lo and behold, Jacob had 12 sons. And they became the heads of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet all of those men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all 12 sons, they failed to see the fulfillment of the promise that had been given to Abraham. They didn't see it fully. Abraham never saw the completion of God's promise, but the promise wasn't done yet. Because eventually what happens? God raises up Moses. Moses takes the people of Israel and delivers them from the hand of Pharaoh. Moses leaves the scene, and then Joshua enters into the scene. And what does Joshua do? He leads the people of God into the promised land. What happens? Well, the people of God kind of forget who they are. Kind of turn their backs from time to time on God. So what happens? God raises up judges to deliver his people from these hard times. And then God gives Israel three kings. He gives them, first of all, he gives them Saul. King Saul came to a bad end, by the way. Yes, I am having trouble with my voice today. Then he gave him David, who's called a great king. And then there was King Solomon, who ultimately allowed his wives to turn his heart away from God. And he turned his back on God. And what happens? Well, the result of that is the kingdom is then split, and 12 tribes of Israel, they go to the north, and that becomes Israel. And then there's two tribes that stay in the southern part of the territory, and they become Judah, the southern kingdom. And then the Assyrians come down into the northern part, into toward Israel, the 10 tribes, and they take those 10 tribes into captivity. And then a few years later, the Babylonians come to the southern part of the kingdom, Judah, and they take those Israelites captive. And then after about 70 years in captivity, a remnant of Israelites are allowed to return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And they come down, and they rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed when they took Judah captive. And then Nehemiah enters into the picture, and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. And then God raises up a prophet by the name of Malachi, who calls the people of God back to God, all in pursuit of the blessing promised. And the Old Testament ends with the Jews back in their land, but only a shadow of the former glory, surrounded by powerful kingdoms, looking for the time when God would send the promised blessing, who now they understand to be a person, the Messiah, to deliver them. What happened to that part of the promise? You can skip the next slide. What happened to that part of the promise where God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, all the nations of the earth will experience my blessing"? What happened to that? It was only partly fulfilled in the Old Testament. So from Malachi to the New Testament, to Matthew, there's 400 years. And during that 400 years, the empires, they rise and they fall. And the Jews, they scatter even beyond the area known as the Promised Land, into the Mediterranean and into the Mediterranean world. And synagogues actually are born. And the Pharisees become the teaching class, the spiritual class. And they teach the people the Torah. And yet all along, Israel waits for the Messiah, the promised blessing. And then comes Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where the blessing is remembered. In the very first verse, it says this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, why would Abraham's name pop up in the very first verse of the New Testament? I think it's to show us that the birth of Jesus is directly connected to the promise that God had given to Abraham those thousands of years earlier. 2,000 to be exact. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And then you see the same thing in Luke chapter 1, verse 72, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he declares that God is now moving again in history. When he says this, he says in verse 72, "to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." Zechariah is saying, God is remembering the blessing. And then if you turn to the page to Luke chapter 2, you have an aged Simeon, and he's in the temple, and he's holding this baby called Jesus in his hands to bless him. And he says in verse 32 that this Jesus, this baby, is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, meaning to the nations. So Zechariah and Simeon, they understood that God had sent this person known as Jesus as a continuing revelation of his promised blessing, as a fulfillment of this promise that he made to this man called Abraham so many years earlier. Skip past the life of Jesus. Go instead to the book of Acts. We've had the blessing has been promised. The blessing is remembered and revealed in the person of Christ. Now the blessing is proclaimed in Acts chapter 3. It's 33 AD now, and Jesus has ascended into heaven. And he's left behind this tiny band of disciples that are centered in Jerusalem. And shortly after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, a lame man is healed in Acts chapter 3. And when a crowd gathers, Peter explains that this man has been healed through the name of Jesus. And Peter is preaching not that many days after all of these incredible events surrounding the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm sure that some people in this crowd were probably in the crowd just a few weeks earlier saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And look what he says in verses 25 and 26. You were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from their wickedness. Peter actually quotes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 here. He's explaining why the gospel is now being offered freely to anyone who will believe in Jesus. Zechariah understood it. Simeon understood it. Peter understood it. That God is now blessing the whole world through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. The blessing being proclaimed. And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, 12, verse 3. But there's another piece of the puzzle where the blessing is extended. So we have the blessing promised. We have the blessing is remembered and revealed. And we have the blessing is proclaimed. Now we have the blessing is extended. You got to fast forward 16 years to AD 49. As the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Empire, and especially there in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, thousands of Gentiles have come to Christ without circumcision. And to prove that they are acceptable to God without circumcision, the Apostle Paul appeals what? He appeals to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not by blood, but by faith are they the sons of Abraham. In this context, he's talking about anyone who believes in Jesus stands in the line of that promised blessing. Now, who's included in those of faith, as he puts it in verse 7? Well, let me give you a few groups. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the male and the female. The educated, the illiterate, the Americans, the Asians, Bolivian, Bengali, Russian, Rwandan, German, Japanese, Swedes, Taiwanese, Indonesians, Libyans. I could go through every people group in the world. They're all included. They're all the focus of God's desire to bless the nations. Just like Peter did in Acts chapter 3, Paul then goes on in verse 8 of Galatians 3 to quote from Genesis 12, verse 3 again. He says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to who? To Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And then he spells it out in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's been extended to the Gentiles, to all who would put their faith in Christ. They stand in the flow of God's promised blessing. I wish Linda was here. Because I'd have her come up here and lead us in Father Abraham. She would know it. How many of you know the song Father Abraham from when you were kids? We used to sing it when I was a kid. And, you know, it goes this way. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. And then you do your right arm, and then you go through all kinds of motions. And it's crazy. I mean, and it's loud, and it's boisterous. And if I were to ask you to stand and do that song today, if I could teach you, which I can't teach you that song, but if I could, I'll tell you, it would do two things. Number one, it'd wake you up. And number two, it would bring home the truth of what I'm talking about today. That little children's song is founded on one of the most lasting truths of Scripture. That God made a promise to a man in Ur, and he has fulfilled it in a man that was born in Bethlehem and died on Calvary and rose from the grave. And Paul says, whoever puts their faith in that man, in that crucified Lamb of God, stands in the flow of that blessing. My friends, God always intended to bless all the nations in the earth. That includes every tribe, every language, every skin color, every culture, every ethnic group. In short, it includes every group on earth. Why? Because God's heart is for the entire world. And his plan has always been a global plan. So what does all that mean? Where does that leave us? Well, that's our fifth point and our fifth text. It's where the blessing is applied, Matthew 28. You see, all this means that our God is in the blessing business. And he intends to spread his blessing to every corner of the earth. Every people group in the world, no one gets left out. Anyone can join this incredible blessing by faith and faith alone. There's no limitations. Your sex, your race, your national origin, your age, your education, your social status, none of it makes any difference. How much you have sinned in your life makes no difference if you put your faith in Christ. And that's where our text, the last text, Matthew 28, comes in. It's called the Great Commission. These are the last words that Jesus gave us in the Gospel of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he says, and you're not going to go out alone, for I am going to be with you even unto the very end of the age. All nations, he says. This is where it all begins to come together. Jesus sent out his followers into the whole world in direct fulfillment of this promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Him sending his followers out is in the direct pursuit of the blessing that God had promised. You see, God always intended to draw people from every part of the world. That's why we send missionaries into other parts of the world. That's why we send out our best and our brightest as missionaries. Because God has a heart for the nations of the world. God has a heart for the lost that is found in every corner of this planet. He wants to bless all who would see this blessing and be and come to him in faith in Christ. So let me give you two simple applications for you. Number one, the greatest blessing, and listen to the words very carefully, the greatest blessing you can ever receive is the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ personally. If you don't know Jesus, you need him first and foremost if you want to experience the blessing of God. That's your greatest need, bar none. To know him is the greatest blessing you can have. To know him is to have the knowledge that your sins have been forgiven. To know him is to have the assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. If you want to be blessed by God, you start by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. The second application that I would have for you is this. Again, pay attention to the words. The greatest blessing you can ever be is to share Jesus with someone else. is to share Jesus with someone else. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go and travel to Hungary as part of a very small vision casting team. We were sent there to help plan the launch of a church planting ministry in the nation of Hungary. It eventually became a joint venture between the Evangelical Free Church of America and Campus Crusade for Christ in Europe. It was literally right after the communist government had fallen in Hungary. And for me personally, it was at a time when I was wrestling with a lot of things going on at our church in Colombia. Hard things, things that were sapping my strength and very honestly my joy. And so there I was in Budapest, and yes, that's how you say it, Budapest, not Budapest. It's Pest. I don't have a lisp. But I'm standing there in this place where things are very bleak. I mean, we're in the literally just a couple months after the fall of the government. Everything is still very dark, very bleak. The general population were still living lives of great struggle and desperation. And I met various Hungarian Christians in their homes because that's all they had at the time. They'd all been underground for so many years. And I met them in their homes, and I was so moved by their faith and their steadfastness, the resiliency that they had demonstrated in the face of communist oppression for all of these decades. There was a little bit of a, who knew this was going on in me when I discovered this. And one night, I was standing on the west side of Budapest. If you know Budapest, you know it. There's Buda and Pest, Budapest. And I'm standing in Buda, and I'm up on the hill. And I'm outside the Matthias Cathedral that stands on Castle Hill. And I'm looking down, and I see the lights of Budapest. But before you see the lights of Pest, I should say, there's a river, and it's called the Danube. It's not blue, by the way. And I'm watching this water flowing. And I don't hear from God the way that I wish I would. But I do think in that moment, God put a thought in my heart and in my mind. And he said, Bill, do you see that water flowing? Well, that water represents my blessing to the nations. My blessing flows throughout all of the nations, and nothing is going to stop it. So, Bill, why are you on the banks wrestling in the mud with issues that are unimportant in the long run? Why aren't you in the middle of that river of blessing, bringing it to others? And so, 23 years ago, under great conviction, I realized that I had allowed all of the peripheral stuff to sap my joy and my energy from the true thing that God was blessing, and that was bringing the gospel to people everywhere. And so I committed that day to say, God, help me to stay in the middle of the stream. I haven't always stayed there. I've sometimes been on the sidelines, in the mud banks, wrestling with stuff that in the end, it doesn't mean anything. And I praise God that whenever I find myself wrestling in the mud, that he reminds me of that day standing on the banks high above the Danube, reminding me where his blessing flows. Where is the river of God's blessing? Go back to those passages that I talked about. Genesis 12, Matthew 1, Acts 3, Galatians 3, Matthew 28. God's river of blessing is his plan to bless the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, some of us need to get back in that river. There's too many of us that we're just wrestling in the mud. And we're not in the middle of God's blessing where he wants to take and use us as his instruments of bringing the good news, the blessing of Christ into the lives of others. We're too busy building our own personal empires while the river of God's blessing is passing us by. If you've ever wondered why you don't feel as blessed by God as you would like to, well, maybe part of it is because you're not in the river of God's blessing. You're off to the side, wrestling in the mud. Get involved in the things that God cares about, and you will be blessed. Make his priority your priority, and you will be blessed. Make his kingdom and his kingdom building your passion, and you will be blessed. You know, when it comes to God's blessings, we're sometimes a little like little kids in a plate of cookies. We grab what we can and then we run and hide because we think that somehow those cookies are going to disappear. And so we get a blessing from God and then we act like this blessing is going to vanish somehow. How little we understand of the heart of God. I sometimes wonder if the real problem of the church in America is about theology. We don't know God. Because if we knew God, we would trust God in everything in life. God's blessings are never meant to be hoarded. He means for us to be blessed and then to give that blessing away. And in giving it away, we will be blessed all over again. God intends to bless the world through the giving of his Son, who loved us and died for us, rose again, ascended into heaven, and one day will return for those who are his own. But between now and then, we live in between the first and the second coming. And he has blessed us abundantly and eternally in Jesus Christ. And so our job description, it's going to look like this. Put it up. There you go. Keep going. Well, I'll just give it to you. Our job description is this. Keep giving away what God has given you, knowing that you can never give away more than what he has given you. The doxology says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. If we really believe that, we can afford to be generous. If we really believe that, we can afford to give out of our resources. If we really believe that, we can send our best and our brightest to the ends of the earth, even when it's our own children or grandchildren. If we believe that, we won't be stingy. If we believe that, we will not hoard the blessings of God. If we believe that, praise God from whom all blessings flow, then we will look for ways to share the good news with those that God has put into our life's path. The more you give away, the more you receive. Bill, are you talking about money? No! I'm talking about your heart. Your purpose in life. That desire that burns within that God will continue to feed. Why? Because when that happens, all of that other stuff, the money, the serving, all of the ministry, they'll all get taken care of. You won't be able to hold us back from pursuing all that God has laid before us. Do not pray for God to bless what you're doing, but find out what God is blessing and go and be a part of that. When will we let God's blessing flow through us? It's a question each of us have to ask. And if we'll ask it before the Lord, he'll give us that answer. And we will have a heart that burns brighter for him than ever, ever before. Father God, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for this brief survey through Scripture. Thank you for the incredible blessing that is Christ. God, help us to not be mud wrestlers. Help us to be strong swimmers in the river of blessing that you seek to bring throughout the world. Help us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that you put in our path. Help us to not shirk back. Help us to not be fearful, but help us to be strong and courageous as you told Joshua. And help us to remember that Jesus said, if you'll go, I will be with you always. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.